Let's begin with a prayer. Lord, I think of the words, think of the 42nd Psalm. Lord, may this passion become the passion in our heart. Lord, a heart that longs for Thee, a heart that can be satisfied with none other, a heart with just a single eye, and a single pant within its heartbeat for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bring us to that place. And Lord, we ask that as we share Your Word this morning, that Your Holy Spirit would take over, that Your Holy Spirit would anoint what I share, that Your Holy Spirit would anoint all of our hearts that we could hear. Lord, whatever You have to say to any one of us, may it be clear this day. For Lord, we are Yours, and we are Your children, and we gather to hear Your words to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been sharing from the life of Abraham recently. As you know, it's not being presented as a history lesson, but really as a means to discover God Himself. To discover God, to discover who He is and what He's like, and to begin to learn His ways, because His ways are higher than our ways. Often we find they're amazingly different than our ways. What an amazing God He is, and that's what this book is all about, learning who God really is. It's not a history lesson. You can take it up like professors do in college, and you'll get out of it what they do, mental exercise. But if you take it up looking to find out who God is, He will show Himself to you. And you will come into a relationship that you've never known in this lifetime and will never know in any other. It is the life of the Lord Himself. So, may the Lord bless His Word this morning. Well, we need to begin by reading some out of chapter 21 of Genesis. It's been a little while, and we're still in chapter 21. Many might have thought we were going on to chapter 22, where Abraham has to give up his only son, sacrifice him on the altar. Certainly timing seems like that would have been good for today, but I couldn't go there. I'm back in 21. Some things we need to share. Okay, let's begin with chapter 21, verse 1. And the Lord, I've got King James, so bear with me, but read it out of whatever you have. The Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as He had spoken. And Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son, Isaac being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. And Sarah said, God has made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said that unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said to Abraham, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. and also of the son of the bondwoman, I will make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took the bread and the bottle and of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child. And he sent her away, and she departed, and she wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she sat down, went away and sat down, and a good way off, as if it were a bow shot, for she said, I cannot see the death of my child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. But God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar and said to her, What is wrong with thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in your hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and went and filled the bottle with water and gave it to the lad. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took of him a wife out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake to Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all you do. Now, verse 25. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of the well of water, and Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I was not aware of this thing, and no one told me, and I did not hear of it, but till today. And then verse 32. And thus they made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Last time, as we shared out of the life of Abraham, I shared some principles. And today I want to share three major principles. The first of which I just want to briefly review from last time, on the way in which God operates. And the last one was out of 2 Corinthians 1:9, we have the sentence of death within ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. In 2 Corinthians 4:10, we're always bearing about in the body the death of our Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifest. You know, God had a spiritual purpose, a purpose that was in His own heart. And He was looking for a man after His own heart when He created Adam. But we know that Adam fell. And this man that he was looking for was to be the exact expression of the Godhead and of the image of the Godhead. And this one was to become king on this earth, king of all the nations. But he would also have to come as a lamb and be slain in order to redeem fallen man, because God had something in mind for man. And through failure, it required that this coming king would come and actually give himself in death on the cross of Calvary. Of course, it's our Lord Jesus Christ. And he redeemed man that there might be a new creation. You know, the Word of God says we are a new creation in Christ. He doesn't fix up the old one. He says within you, there is a new creation. It is the life of Christ. And that life has to grow in you and be predominant in you and eventually, praise the Lord, be you. And it is the life of Christ. And this new creation in union, one with another, through what was worked out at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit quickened those saints into the body of Christ, his son would have a queen to reign with him on this world. The king and the queen. And that queen, of course, is the church. Well, this was what was on God's heart. And God had told Abraham, he said, you're going to have this promised king. This promised king is going to come through you as the promised seed. And the beginning of that chain leading up to the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ will be a son that you will bear. And as we know from the Scripture, it is Isaac that the Lord had promised. Well, Abraham went into the land and he was there for 10 years and there was no child, no promised seed. So his wife, Sarah, came up with this human plan which seemed reasonable and rational. She said, take the handmaid that we got from Egypt and have a child with her. And then we will have that promised child that God has promised. Well, y'all will remember the story. We've talked about it before. They did, and Ishmael was born, and God did not speak to Abraham for 13 years after that. That is how God looks upon the works of man. And even when man is trying to do God's will in his own strength and in his own way, God won't accept it. So for 13 years, he remained silent. And then finally, God broke his silence in the right time. I have to say that because that's on my heart, obviously, from this morning. But in the right time, God broke his silence. He had to let Abraham go through that period to really learn what it was to not be in fellowship with God. And once he returned into the fellowship, how precious that would be to Abraham, that he would never want to break that fellowship again. So that was really a training period for Abraham. It was 13 years. And then God once again promised him a child. And he said, you and Sarah are going to have this child. And by now, Abraham and, well, I need to finish my point there. Abraham and Sarah have Isaac, the son of promise. God's way, God's will. The principle being that the flesh and the ways of the flesh, God can never accept. He had to wait till Abraham was unable to have children. Sarah was already unable to have children. Her womb was closed. And he waited until it was impossible for them to have children. Remember last time I said, man's end is God's beginning. That is the way it is. You have to have the sentence of death in your body. You have to sense that you're not able to do God's will. You have to sense that you cannot lean to your own understanding, but to God. You have to lean upon Him. That is a great lesson that we all have to learn. Sometimes we go through great trials and tribulations to learn this lesson because no matter sometimes how much we think we can't do it, somehow down inside we feel like we have to try. And God has to touch us somehow, somewhere in your life that you will finally get to the place you say, Lord, I've just got to trust you. I can't trust my own reasoning. I can't trust my own willpower. I can't trust my emotions. I just have to trust you. You remember the story of Jacob. Jacob was such a strong-willed person, looking and trying and wanting the things of God. He swindled his way in of getting the birthright. You know, he was a trickster. And it was the ways of the flesh, and God could never accept it. But you know, Angel, he ended up wrestling. The Lord ended up wrestling with Jacob. And Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. That's how strong he was. And the Lord touched his hip. He put it out of joint. And from then on, Jacob understood that he could not do it. That the things of God had to be done God's way. The sentence of death was in Jacob's hip. But the precious part about that story and what you read in the New Testament is that in the very end we find Jacob leaning on a staff. God's provision. He's leaning on God, really. And it says worshiping. No longer striving, but worshiping. That's what God wants us to bring us to. We have to be brought to an end, brothers and sisters, of our own mind, our own strength, our own will, our own abilities. It has to be felt deeply. And only the Lord can bring us to that place. Particularly those with gifts, those that seem to be so strong and so out front, spiritual things. The Lord has to touch our hips. He has to show us that it has to be His way. The sentence of death must always be with us. We should have that sensing in our heart that, Lord, I can't do it. But we also need faith. Yes, Lord, You can do it. Well, drastic dealings. The second principle that I want to share on out of this chapter this morning is that Christ has to be given the supreme, unrivaled place in your heart. It can be no one else in view. Christ must have the supreme and unrivaled place in your heart. No one else in view. Abraham was 100 years old when he had Isaac, and we know Isaac represents the spiritual man. Ishmael, the man of the flesh. And when Isaac was weaned, that's in other words, he was able to have cereal. That's what we give kids today. When they're weaned, they get cereal in place of the mother's milk. And it's a great day. Actually, a lot of children never made it to that in those days. And it was a great thing to celebrate that this one was finally here. He was going to make it. Praise the Lord. It was also a time to bring him forth, to bring Isaac forth, not only as his own son, but to bring Isaac forth and say, he is the heir. He is the promised seed, the promised one, through which the promised seed will come. He is the one who is to inherit all things. Well, he celebrates with a great feast. And Isaac comes into view. And Ishmael mocks him. Now, Ishmael's 16 years old. And he mocks him. And Sarah picks up on it. And she said, I can't have this. My son, Isaac, has got to have the supreme and unrivaled place. No one else can be involved in the inheritance. Now, this grieved Abraham because his son was 16 years old. But God told Abraham, He said, you listen to Sarah, go ahead and put out the bondwoman and your son. Ishmael. Isaac must have the supreme and unrivaled place. No one else can even be in view. He has to go. That's the spiritual application. The flesh, all the works of the flesh, God cannot view those. God cannot have anything to do with that. The flesh can never come into the kingdom of God. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the Spirit is spirit. So flesh cannot enter the kingdom of God. Ishmael mocks Isaac. He wants place. He wants place. After all, he was Abraham's firstborn. Usually the firstborn did receive the inheritance. He wasn't, in his eyes, being treated fairly. And who was this little baby compared to him? He was a 16-year-old man at that time. But when Abraham brings Isaac into view, Ishmael reacts. As far as we know, there had been no negative reactions. At least the Scripture doesn't record any until that point. When God's way comes into view, when the spiritual comes into view, the flesh reacts. Now, I want to ask you this morning, have you had that great feast in your life where you have decided that Christ is to have the supreme and unrivaled place in your heart with nothing else in view? You never know what is in your nature, what your character is truly like, until you make that decision. Everything in your life will be challenged. Everything you've ever loved will be challenged. All your relationships will be challenged. All your possessions will be challenged. All your desires will be challenged once you make that decision that Christ is to have the supreme, the supreme and unchallenged place in your heart and in your life. Only He is to be in view. Not your loves, not your passions, not your possessions. Sure, you have those things, but they're not to be in view. And they're not to challenge the place of the Lord in your heart. Well, Abraham's initial reaction was to say, Lord, cannot Ishmael live before you? Remember, Ishmael represents the flesh, and the Lord says, no, he has to go. He has to go. I hope we can get this point this morning. It was never, you know, Ishmael represents the flesh in you and in me. I hope we can be delivered from the thought that Ishmael can live before the Lord because he came. The ways of the flesh just came. It was never in God's thought to cultivate this old man, to make him better. And I say that because much of Christianity is directed at that, of trying to improve him, make him better. The ways of man has come into Christianity, and they're trying to improve a guy. They're trying to make him a better man, a better this and a better that. God has already discarded him at Calvary. He says he's been crucified on the cross. Has no place before me at all. We have to learn to live in what God has done at Calvary's cross. And what he's done is he has displaced you. And he's replaced in you with the life of Christ. The Christian life is not a changed life, it is an exchanged life. Now praise the Lord when people get better. But you can go, and there's a lot of books out there that you can utilize and a lot of help you can receive to make you a better you. And that makes you more pleasant to other people. But it doesn't help you with God. Because He's looking for Christ in you. Not you being better, but Christ in you. Now, if Christ is truly living in you, you will outwardly be a better person. There's no doubt about it. Because inwardly, you're the person Christ, God is looking for in Christ. So I want to be clear about that. You will always be you, but it will be Christ in you. I don't know how to say it any other way. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, is what Paul said. So it is a new you. But that new you is spiritual in nature, not just cleaning up the old man. Well, no one in you, particularly you, is to rival Christ in your heart. The greatest rival to Christ in your heart is the self-life. It's not even others. It's not even your love, your wife, your husband, your children. The greatest rival in your heart is your self-life. And no one is to rival Christ. He is to be supreme and unrivaled. If you have in the past said, Lord, and sincerely said this, Lord, I want you to have the supreme and unrivaled place in my heart. If you have said that, you understand a little of what I'm saying, because I guarantee you the flesh challenged that, just like Ishmael mocked Isaac. He wants to rise up and say, no, I have place. But, you know, when that happens, we really do need to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want to lose sight of you. I know what's there. I know what's in me. And I can't deal with this thing. That's why the cross of Calvary says I'm crucified. You know, the Word says that the Spirit wrestles against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. It is now up to the Spirit to deal with your flesh. You just need to let Him do it. And He will. No unrivaled place in your heart. Anything, any possession, anyone, even yourself, should not rival His Son. And God is not going to let anything rival His Son. It is Christ that God is after. It is Christ. Well, that brings me to the second part of this second principle that I'm sharing about Christ having the unrivaled place. And that gets to this story at the end of this chapter about Abimelech and this well at Beersheba. When you look at this, you would think that these stories are unrelated. It is just another story that gets thrown in there. And as I wrestled with this chapter, I kept saying, Lord, I don't understand it. I know at the end it says that He sees you as the everlasting God. It doesn't seem, this story didn't seem to fit. But once the Lord began to show me out of this chapter that Christ had to have the supreme and unrivaled place in His heart, in your heart, then this story about the well began to make sense. Because when Christ is not supreme in your heart, when He doesn't have that unrivaled place in your heart, brothers and sisters, what happens to our heart? It's pretty simple. It gets cold, doesn't it? It gets cold towards the Lord. When the Lord does not have that unrivaled place in your heart, other things are in the way. And your spiritual life is greatly affected and weakened. It's not gone, but it is greatly weakened. Because the life is not flowing. Because Christ is not in His place. Now, it's interesting, because we've already shared on this, after God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, you remember it shook Abraham. And when he saw all of that and the God of judgment, it shook Abraham a bit. And he went south out of the promised land. And he actually went to King Abimelech. And that's when he told Abimelech that Sarah was not, you know, that was his sister. And you remember the story how he went there, and Abimelech, of course, wanted to have her as his wife. But the Lord spared Sarah. They had no relationship. Praise the Lord. That was just the Lord's hand. In fact, he told Abimelech that. But he put a curse upon Abimelech. And when Abimelech inquired what was going on, God actually told him. He said, look, it's because Sarah is Abraham's wife. And so he rebukes Abraham, but he does send him away and actually gives him a lot of gifts as he sends him away. That was a time of weakness for Abraham and his spiritual life. It was a time when he got his eyes off the Lord and off of God's promise. And instead of, after that event at Sodom and Gomorrah, hanging in there and saying, Lord, this thing shook me up a little bit. Lord, I need you. Show me what you're after. He just went. He left. Now, we've done that. It kind of reminds me of the disciples when they got discouraged and Peter said, let's go fishing. Well, why did they do that? Well, that's what Peter was used to doing. And so he fell back into his old ways. Well, here we see Abraham getting his eyes off of Christ, off of the promises, and he goes astray. Now, the Lord brings him back because the Lord's merciful. Praise the Lord for that. But at that moment, Christ was not reigning supreme in his heart. And he went a different path. And the Lord, he's so full of mercy, he spares Abraham because he knows Abraham's heart is for him. And he spares Abraham and brings him back. Well, that's what had happened. During that time, and it's only about a year's period here we're talking about, during that time, Abimelech's herdsmen had taken this well at Beersheba. It was Abraham's well, but they had taken it. And up until this point, Abraham hadn't done anything. Well, Abimelech comes to Abraham and he says, I see you're prospering in the land. Obviously, God's with you. I want us to make a pact that we'll never do anything to each other, to harm each other. And Abraham says, well, wait a minute. He says, your men have taken my well at Beersheba. Abimelech said, look, I was not aware of that. And so they make a pact together. And it says that Abraham plants a grove there, which I think represents the church, around this well of water that feeds the church. But he gets his well back, and then he worships the Lord and calls upon the everlasting God. Well, our brother recently, Jim, shared on this well. And let me get to it in my notes. John 4:14. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. In other words, during this period when Christ was lost sight of in Abraham's life, and Christ really wasn't reigning supreme in his heart, the well is lost. It's taken from him by the enemy. You see what happens when we get our eyes off the Lord? The enemy moves in and shuts down the life. That's the point. The life of Christ is shut off. And he's not enjoying that fellowship that he had with the Lord. He's not receiving instructions. He's not worshiping. But now the well is restored. When Christ reigns supreme in your heart, unchallenged, no other having any place, the well of life flows freely in your heart. It springs up. It says everlasting life, everlasting God is he worships. Brothers and sisters, it is everlasting life that we've been given. The life of Christ within. The reason you have everlasting life is not because, how do I put it? I'll be careful. The reason you have everlasting life is because you have Christ. If you didn't have Christ, you wouldn't have everlasting life. So the issue, Christ being supreme unrivaled, nothing else having place, and the well of life flows freely. That's the principle. And that's why this story is in here at the end. Do you want to enjoy that everlasting life that you've been given? Then Christ needs to reign supreme in our hearts. Otherwise, that well flow is interrupted in our hearts and lives. Third principle, and there may be more. I'm not saying this is all, but these are the three that the Lord put on my heart. God is a God of the heart. That's what He's after, brothers and sisters. He's after your heart. And I think the real principle in what I want to share now is out of Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Ishmael was 16 years old and he mocks Isaac at this feast. His heart's not right. I have to say, I think he's jealous. After all, he was the firstborn and he's probably thinking, I should have the birthright, and yet it's going to this little baby, little child, and he mocks. His true character comes forth. It appears that he's been basically a good kid for 16 years, been a great teenager. That's why it was so hard for Abraham. It was his son to let him go. But he's jealous. The bottom line, brothers and sisters, we might look at it and say, well, yeah, that's typical of children. His heart was rebellious. His heart was rebellious. Because it was not God's will for him to be part of that promised seed. He was not to gain the earthly promises that the people were to get. I just need to say this real quickly. Abraham was promised, he said, you'll have sons as sands of the sea, and you'll have sons as stars of the sky. Well, the sands of the sea is the nation of Israel, the earthly people, the nation that grew up out from Isaac. However, he said, you will also have sons as the stars of the sky. And that's what we are, because we've accepted Christ. Now, I want to say something. It's one thing to be the sand of the sea and know that you're going to one day receive God's earthly promises. But just think about being a star in the sky. It gives off light. It gives off the light of Christ. I really think God is looking after the stars in the sky. He even wants the sands of the sea to become stars in the sky. So, anyway, I got a little off track there, but I think it's important that we understand God's heart. He wants us all to be those heavenly stars to Him. Well, this matter of the issue of the heart, we find Ishmael being rebellious. But you know where he got that spirit from? He got it from his mother. Remember Hagar? When she had Ishmael, she despised Sarah because she felt like she was better than Sarah. She was able to have children. And she despised Sarah. And Sarah got harsh with her and she ran away. But God stopped her. Remember? In the desert, God stopped her. And He said, you go back. Do you remember what He said to her? He said, go back and submit to Sarah. Go back and submit to Sarah. He offered this one who had run away another chance. He says, go back and submit to Sarah. That will be your salvation. Well, she did go back. She did obey. But I want to say to you this morning, I don't think she submitted. Because submission is a matter of the heart. Obedience is an outward act. All of us know our children can obey us without their heart being in it. That's the same spirit in the mom was passed on to the son. Instead of going back and being able to accept God's will that Isaac would be the promised heir and her son would not, she obeyed with gritting teeth. And she was not able to help her son. She should have been able to, if she had had a submissive heart, to say, Ishmael, son, this is not your place. You need to accept God's will in your life. But she couldn't do that because she was unable to accept God's will. Yes, she did outwardly obey, but she was not submissive. And that spirit was carried on into her son, Ishmael. Why do I think she didn't have a submissive heart? Well, first of all, we see it appearing in her son. But secondly, when she's out in the desert, she's been sent out by Abraham now at this point in this chapter. And as they run out of water, she just gives up. She doesn't call out to God. She doesn't say, Lord, where are you? You have promised that this child of mine would become a great nation, and he's dying. She didn't call out to God. She just accepted their fate. She really didn't have a relationship with God. She didn't develop that. And the reason she didn't was because her heart wasn't right. It never got right. She was unable to submit. Contrasted with Abraham. We already know, he said, Lord, isn't there some way that Ishmael can be a part of this? And he says, no. And Abraham submits. He obeys and he submits. And how do I know Abraham submits? Because in the next chapter, he's able to offer up his only son, Isaac, at that point, in human sacrifice. That tells me he had a submissive heart. He was willing to do it with a submissive heart. He knew God. He knew God was a God of love. And whatever God allowed, whatever He told him to do, was the best thing. And he could do it. He had a submissive heart. Not just outward obedience, but a submissive heart. You know, I've thought about this quite a bit. Ishmael went out, he married an Egyptian wife, and they intermingled among the nations in the surrounding areas, and most of them are the nations today in which Islam is so strong. Islam is so strong. In fact, it is so difficult for someone that is had brought up under Islam to ever convert to Christianity. It's amazing when those other nations, anyone out of those nations, accepts Jesus Christ. It's an amazing miracle. Out of the heart are the issues of life. That is the progression from Hagar to Ishmael to his sons. And this religion, Islam, grows out so strong. And it is anti-Christ. And more than that, it's anti-Israel. I shouldn't say that. I guess it's really anti-Christ first. But it's anti-Israel. Still not able to accept God's will. It's a hard thing. But you know what? I thought about it. I said, let's don't get down on the sons of Ishmael. Because we're just like them. Today, God calls out to the sons of Ishmael, just as He called out to you and I, and He says, come unto Me. You can be the star in the heavens. You may never be, and you will never be the sand of the sea, but you can be the stars of heaven. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him shall have everlasting life. Doesn't matter if you're a son of Ishmael, a son of Keturah, which was one of his later wives, son of Sarah. Doesn't matter if you're Greek or Jew, Palestinian, Israeli. God's desire is that Christ be supreme in our hearts. And He makes and gives the opportunity to everyone to become as one of those stars in heaven. Three principles, I'll end with this, that we've gone over today. First, we should have the sentence of death in our flesh and in ourself, that the life of Christ might be manifest. Secondly, Christ must have the supreme and unrivaled place in our heart. No one else in view. Thirdly, guard your hearts. You never know the consequences when our heart is not right with the Lord. It can be so serious. Guard your hearts, for out of it comes the issues of life. Lord, we come to Thee this day. Lord, I want to say to You, I am so glad that You're not looking for robots, but that You're looking for a heart. You're looking for the hearts. Hearts given to Thee. Hearts where Christ reigns supreme and unrivaled. Where no one else has place. No thing has place. Nothing is cherished above Your Son, Christ. And Lord, You have warned us once again that we need to be diligent about our hearts. That when we find that our eyes are not fixed on the Lord, that we will quickly return. Lord Jesus, our hearts can easily deceive us. Sometimes we think we're okay and we're really not. But Lord, we don't look in, we look up to Thee, we let the Holy Spirit do His work today. But I would say to Thee, Lord, please get our hearts, get our whole hearts. Lord, get us to the place where You become supreme and unrivaled in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.